So I have five kids, my wife and I do, and they're all in their 20s. They're 20-somethings like most of you. And it wasn't so long ago, actually it's been about, 40 years since I was in the college chair. And but it seems like it was yesterday. And I can tell you that as I was growing up, before I came to college, and unfortunately I didn't get to come to Cedarville University. I wish I would. I was in this little Bible college called University of Florida in Gainesville, Florida. Well, actually it wasn't quite a Bible college, it was anything but. But I remember growing up, and when I was about 8 years old, I went to a church youth group, and I saw this old movie that you all have never seen. It's called A Thief in the Night. It was kind of like the Left Behind series. And I was scared to death, and I came home, and I remember I was all by myself. My parents were out. And at that point in time, I was totally convicted. God moved into my life by the power of the Holy Spirit and drew me to himself, and I knew he is God. And so we continued to go to church, me and our family, throughout those young years and then through middle school and high school. And I actually remember one summer sitting down and reading through the entire Bible. Yet at the same time, in those later years in high school and then as I went to college, I lived what I call a compartmentalized life. Do you know what that is? A compartmentalized life. I was not at all living a consistent life. I lived one life with my friends, one life at church, one life with my parents, and one life when I was out socially with other people or other adults. And so my life was very inconsistent. And that inconsistency in compartmentalized life ultimately was not really honoring and glorifying God. I really had not made him the Lord of my life in everything that I was doing. It almost grieves me to share with you that when I went to college, there were so many times when I would go out at night and I would be partying with my friends, not only drinking, but drinking way too much, staying out half the night. Don't even need to describe the things that I was doing. You can only imagine those things, but it certainly wasn't pleasing to God on a Saturday night. But then I would wake up the next morning, and I, without my parents there, I would get ready and I would go to church. So that was the kind of life that I was living, a very compartmentalized life. And it was hard. It's hard to be a different person, whoever you're with and wherever you are, to kind of be. Have you ever heard of a chameleon? In Florida, we have these things called chameleons where I'm from. They change colors depending on their environment. So I was constantly changing colors. I had this chameleon mindset. And it's taxing. It wears you out trying to be a different person in different places with different kinds of people. I did not have joy. I did not have contentment. I was not at peace. I seemed to be in constant internal turmoil. Well, in light of that, what I thought I would share with you today is four things that I think are very important for you to remember as you navigate your way through your collegiate years here. And what I did is because I did not understand these four foundational things scripturally, that I believe that is one of the reasons why I was living this compartmental life. So I want to share with you something that I didn't know. And I hope that if you have your phones, you can take those out. You can take notes there or your piece of paper. Feel free to do that as well. And actually, these are four things that I shared with my kids. Actually, I wrote a letter to each of my five children before they went to college or went off on their own, of four things that I wanted them to make sure they remembered. So the first thing that I wanted them to remember is to remember who they are. Remember who you are. This is your identity. Your identity is who you really are. It is what gives you value. Listen, Your value lies in who you are, not in what you do. Your value lies in your person and not your performance. You might have felt like as you were growing up that you were only valuable when you're performing, when you made the starting football team or soccer team or tennis team or golf team or whatever it might be, or did well in school. And you might even have felt that way with pressure from your parents. But that's not what gives you value. Your value lies in who you are as a young man, as a young woman, not in your performance. As I've shared this morning with Jeff Pinkerton of the Gathering of Men, that I'm a recovering attorney. And I have brothers, two brothers who are both attorneys. My dad was attorney, his grandfather was attorney. That's what we do, but it's not who we are. I also have two children who have served in the military and one that's serving in the military now. That's what they do, it's not who they are. I work with a guy named Tony Dungy. Have you ever heard of him? He's a coach, he's an author, he's an analyst on NFL Today, and we work together in this organization called Family First and All Pro Dad. And I remember him sharing over and over again and how he talked to his NFL players when he was coaching. He said, football is what you do, but it's not who you are. It's not what defines you. And what you do now and also in your career is going to be important. What you accomplish will be important as you do it unto the Lord. But it's not what defines you. It's not who you are. You guys still with me? This is important. So many people spend so much of their lives trying to determine their identity. They constantly struggle to create and recreate their identity to based on what they post, what they wear, what they drive, where they live, and so on. But that is not defining their true identity, because they're doing that because they have no idea who they are, and they're trying to grasp for things to try to create and recreate themselves into something that they want to be. So then the question becomes, who are you? Who are you? Well, I can tell you one thing. You are a masterpiece. You were created by God, for God. You were made in the image of God. You are a child of God. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are a masterpiece. And guess what? You're an heir to a king. Do you realize that? You're an heir to the king of the universe. That's who you are. You are a child of God made in the image of God. That's your true identity. And you know what? You look at your hair, you look at your nose, you look at your eyes, you look at your body, you're thinking, I wish I was kind of looked differently. I had a different nose, different eyes. Or that you felt like, I wish I was smarter like so-and-so. But guess what? There are no flaws in your design. There are no errors in your construction. You are handmade, fully loaded, and designed by God for good works and good purposes. That's your true identity. But guess what? Have you ever heard of identity thief? Identity theft? There's a thief out there that wants to steal your identity. The evil one, Satan, wants to steal your identity. And one way that's done is by comparison. And I'll tell you, I still struggle sometimes with comparison. I see what other guys are doing at my age and the things they've accomplished and all the money they've made. And I think, I wish I was more like them. Have you ever felt that way? Well, why does that happen? Well, one thing I can say is, and it's not the root cause, but one thing is if you look at social media, right? Instagram, for example. I'm on Instagram. You're on Instagram. You're probably on Snapchat too. But, you know, that really causes to compare even more. But guess what? I'm going to give you the Instagram challenge today. And I'm not going to sit up here in the pulpit and say, turn it off. Social media is evil. You shouldn't be there. No, what I'd like to say to you is, look at it through a biblical lens. Look at it through God's lens and the reality of what it is. When you look at those pictures on Instagram today, or even right now as you're sitting there halfway listening to what I'm having to say, when you look at Instagram, realize that is your friend's highlight reel. That's their highlight reel. Do you see bloopers on there? No. Do you see the mistakes they've made? No. Do you see the failures? No. Do you see when they're sitting with that girl right next to them, their girlfriend or the guy that's a friend of theirs? And guess what? Behind the scenes, they really don't like each other, but they're acting like they like each other. That's really what Instagram is all about. You see their highlight reel, but you don't see their bloopers. So the Instagram challenge is just to look at those Instagram pictures for what they are and realize that you made uniquely. You were created by God in the image of God, and you were perfectly created just how God wanted to create you. So remember that. And so first of all, remember your identity. Secondly, what I want you to do also is to remember why you are here. Remember your purpose. In my younger years, it was really important for me to get the approval of others. And I remember I was in student government in college, and I remember preparing for speeches and then giving speeches before the student body like this. And it was very, very important for me to get the approval of other people. When I was speaking like this, I was always thinking, do they like me? Do they like what I'm saying? Do they like the way I'm saying it? Are they going to like me afterwards? And so I was always living in fear of what other people thought about me. Have you ever felt that way before? And I was always in fear of doing so, of others. And I almost lived my life with my hands clenched to the safety bar and the roller coaster of life. But once I learned to take the focus off me and the fear of what other people thought about me, it was incredibly different. There was a great freedom once I got rid of that fear. I remember reading a book by a guy named Oz Guinness. And he talked about the audience of one, that I should not rely on the awards, the accolades, the applause of other people, but I should just look to the audience of one. I should do everything in my life for God and to please God. So now I can more often ride with my hands in the air in this roller coaster of life instead of clenched to the safety bar. I now have no longer have that fear. It's been replaced with freedom. Freedom to be the man who God created me to be. I don't have to be like anyone else, and I don't have to live in fear of others because I'm living for the audience of one. He desires us to just look to him. And so what is our purpose? Our purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And now, instead of me saying to myself, hey, everyone, look at me, I can say, look at him. Look at him. Look at my Father. He's an amazing Father. He's an amazing God who loves me immeasurably. And God loves you perfectly as well. So first, remember your identity. Second, remember your purpose. And by the way, as you remember your purpose, whatever you do, do it all for what? The glory of God. So whatever you do, do some of it for the glory of God? No, do all of it for the glory of God. Third thing that I want you to always remember as you navigate your way through Cedarville is to remember how you should live your life, how you should live your life. When I think about how I should live my life, not only when I was in college, but even now, I think of the word love. Love is the most powerful thing. Well, who said so? Well, John Wooden. During this time of March Madness, he was the head coach of in California, UCLA, and he said that love is the most powerful thing, but love is also the greatest thing. Who said love is the greatest thing, the greatest commandment? Jesus did, right? Jesus, Matthew 22, 37, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first and greatest commandment. And the second's like it. What is it? Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets are summed up in these two commandments. So The most important thing that we can do in our lives, of how we should live our lives, is to love God and love other people. So let's talk about this love your neighbor as yourself. What does that really mean in terms of how we should live our lives? Well, who's our neighbor? Our friends? Literally our neighbors? Yep. Our teachers? Yeah. Administrators? Yeah. The people sitting next to you? Yes. Even our enemies. Everyone is our neighbor. Everyone whose lives we touch. Now let's talk about this word love. If you watched the concluding episode of The Bachelor last week, you don't have to raise your hand because you'd be totally embarrassed in this wonderful Christian college that you would have done so. What was the guy's name? Ari. Well, first of all, Ari, where did that come from? I hope nobody in here is named Ari. And then, sorry about that. And then who did he end up? He kind of did this flip-flop thing at the end. He fell in love, and then he did what? He fell out of love, kind of like he fell in love like he'd fallen in the ditch. And what do they always say on The Bachelor? I'm starting to fall in love with you. Like, okay, I'm feeling like I'm falling in love with you. You know what? Ari, those ladies, they really didn't have any idea. They don't have any idea what God's love is, what biblical love is. You see, love is not just this, oh, I feel this way. Love is not this weak and wimpy thing. Love is strong and courageous. It's powerful. It's not passive and removed. It's active and involved. Love isn't just a feeling. It's a decision. It's an act of the will to be patient, kind, humble, hopeful, faithful, giving, and trusting. Love is all about what? It's all about taking from the other person, right? No, that's what The Bachelor says. I need more of this to fill me up. No, love is all about giving. How do you spell love? G-I-V-E. For God so loved the world that he did what? That he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's what God's love is all about. Biblical love is all about giving. So, how do I love my neighbors? As we're thinking about how we should live our lives, how can I really love my neighbors? Now that we know what love is, how do I do that? Well, one of my favorite authors of all time, a guy named C.S. Lewis, said, listen, I cannot learn to love my neighbor as myself till I learn to love God. Did you hear that? I cannot learn to love my neighbor as myself until I learn to love God. I cannot possibly do that. There's no possible way for me to love. Why? Why is the first commandment to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Why is that the first and greatest commandment? Why does that come before the second commandment? Because we have to first love God before we can love other people. 1 John chapter 4 says, God is love. We love why? Because he first loved us. That's the only way, is if he first loves us and we love him and his love flows through us into the lives of other people. So if we can only love other people, if we love God first and his love flows through us, what does that look like to love God well? Well, look very quickly at John chapter 15. Jesus talks about abide. What does abide mean? It means to stay connected. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he who bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can really do some great things in your life. No, apart from me, you can do nothing. It means talking with God throughout the day. It means walking with God throughout the day. It means early in the morning when you wake up, even if you don't feel like it, it means taking God's word and opening it up and getting to know God better. Doing that in the evening. Maybe it's a pause between classes, but really diving and digging into his word and staying connected to the vine. And also praying. God calls us to Pray continually. What does that mean? How do I pray continually? Do I need to stay locked in my dorm room? Well, I would not encourage that. You might not do really well in class, but it means as you're walking to and from a class, maybe you're with your friend or maybe you're by yourself, it's just praying, God, would you open my eyes and ears to what I'm supposed to learn today? So abiding, that means to stay connected to the vine, reading God's word, getting to know him, being in continual prayer. If you really want to love other people well, then we must love God really well. Love God and love others. And the fourth and final thing that I really want you to remember is to remember what God has promised you, your hope. I've got 6 minutes left, and I want to share with you that biblical hope is different from the world's hope. When we say, I hope you make it here, for example, it's like, well, I don't know if you're going to make it here or not. Maybe it's a 50-50 chance, but I hope you do so. Biblical hope, as author John Piper says, he says that biblical hope is a confident expectation and desire for something good in the future. It's where you know something will come to pass. Why? Because God has promised that it will come to pass. And listen, if you don't remember anything else today, there's something I want you to remember. It's God's promise to you and you and you in Romans 8:28. Listen, we know that in some things, God works for the good of those who love him, right? No? It says, we know that in all things, not some things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Do you believe that promise? Do you really believe that promise that God works in all things for the good of those who love him? Even those really bad things in your life that happen, even the shameful things, even the secret things that not even the friend next to you knows about. Does God work all things together for good for those who love him? Yes, he does. God is not done with you. Maybe you've had those challenges. Maybe you've done some things you drastically regret. I can tell you when I was in college, there are many things I did that I greatly regretted. But guess what? God wasn't done with me. God is not done with you either. God is never done. Hope is not undone because God is not undone. God was not done when King David, right, a man after God's own heart, committed adultery, slept with Bathsheba. Then he did what? He didn't stop there. He killed her husband. He was a murderer. God was not done when Joseph's own brother sold him into slavery. God was not done with the woman at the well who had five husbands. God is not done, was not done when the apostle Paul was thrown into prison. God was not done when Peter, a disciple who said he loved Jesus, denied him three times. And God was not done when Jesus was nailed to the cross in great pain and torture and took all of my sin, past, present, and future, upon himself, and then was raised again so that I and you could have eternal life. God was not done. And he was not even done with me after I grieved him in college, dishonored other people, made so many stupid mistakes, and even have mistakes and failures that I make to this very day. And guess what? God is not done with you. Do you believe that? God is not done with you. I know you're questioning that right now in your mind. God is not done with you. No matter what has happened, no matter what happened to you, those bad things that happened to you when you were growing up, God is not done with you. No matter the divorce your parents went through when you were younger that has been so difficult, no matter that your father wasn't there for you as you were growing up, no matter the sexual mistake you made, no matter the pornography that you've seen, no matter the lies that you have lived, no matter the lies that you have spoken, God is not done with you. He is working all of those bad things, all of those difficult things, all of those struggles, all of that pain that you are feeling inside, not just physical pain, the emotional pain, the depression, the mental struggles. He is working all of that together for good. Why? Because God loves you. Bring it all to Him. Lay it at the foot of His altar. Confess it. Seek His forgiveness. He's forgiven you. And then turn the other way and walk with God. And guess what? Here's the good news. Mistakes, failures, the things that I've done, that I did do, and even do to this day that grieve God, they don't put me into plan B for my life. Like, okay, God has a plan A and a B and a C. No, this is still God's plan A for your life. He knew everything that was going to happen in your life before it even happened. He knows past, present, and future. He's all-knowing, all-powerful. And again, He is going to use those bad things for good, and He is going to do amazing things with them and for them. And guess what? God provides us this absolute promise that we, you and I, can never ultimately mess up our lives. He's a good God, and He loves us, even in our failures. God is our hope for the future. It's nobody else. It's nothing else. He is our hope for the future. And God loves you. You remember Billy Graham? If you all ever saw him, many of you don't even know who he is, but he passed away a couple weeks ago, and he was amazing. And his message was always consistent. God loves you. God loves you. And that's true. He does. And because He loves you more than anything you can ever imagine, He says this to you, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Can you think of any greater promise than that? He has great plans for you in store no matter what is happening in your life. He's going to work everything together for good. Cling to Him, pursue Him, abide in Him, and love Him, and He's going to work all these things together for good. So remember that your identity, my purpose, my life, my hope is in God alone. Well, the rest of the story, as I close right now, I had those internal battles living a compartmental life in college and trying to serve two masters. And after I went to undergrad, then law school, I came to the point where I had to make a decision. Would I continue living this kind of life, which was almost impossible to live, or would I make Him the Lord of my life in everything I did? Would I live a compartmental life, or would I live a consistent life where my walk matched my talk in all areas of life? Well, as I looked at it and I looked at Scripture, I came to Joshua. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. And God said through Joshua, choose for yourselves this day whom you'll serve. And this is to Israel. But as for me and my household, we will do what? We will serve the Lord. He will be the Lord of our lives in everything. And I made that decision, and I planted a stake in the ground in making that commitment that I will serve the Lord all the days of my life. And it doesn't have to be in ministry, full-time vocational. You can do ministry through your business. There are so many businessmen that I know across the nation that are using their businesses to exalt and to glorify God. But I made that decision. I planted the stake in the ground. And even though I continue to struggle with these things, my identity, my purpose, my life, and my hope, I know that it is ultimately found in Him. So what about you? The question today is, are you going to continue living a compartmentalized life if you are, or are you going to live a consistent life, a life that is pleasing to God? Are you going to choose that when everybody else in the world is going that way, that you're going to go that way? That you're going to choose the narrow road that God has chosen us for, to honor and glorify Him? I can promise you one thing. It will be the greatest thing that you will ever do in your life. And guess what? You will experience the kind of joy, contentment, and peace that you will never experience otherwise. So I want to encourage you today to choose this day who you will wholeheartedly serve. And as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. May God's hand of favor be upon you. And Father, I do pray for each young man and each young woman here today, that you would draw them to you, that you would infiltrate their mind and their heart and the depths of their soul, even right now, with your amazing love by the power of the Holy Spirit, your perfect love as our Heavenly Father. And Father, I pray your great hand of favor and blessing upon each man and woman here today. Prosper them, Lord. Give them hope. Give them a great future. Would you do that? In Jesus' name, amen.